fallen on me to bring this series to a close. We're talking about self-control today. It's that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be concentrating on. I've not preached a sermon before, so please excuse me if I follow my notes, because I can't remember it all. Self-control. I thought, that's a strange one to ask me about, because, I don't know, are you anything like me? Is this the one area that perhaps you feel that you fail in more often than you should? I know I do. It's certainly the area in my life that failings are obvious to me, more so than others. But it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and I believe the Spirit is in me, so I should have self-control. But what is it exactly? There's three areas that I sort of struggle in. Firstly, I struggle to understand exactly what self-control means. Secondly, I struggle to know what I should do about getting self-control. And as I've already said, thirdly, I struggle to see much evidence of it in my life. I was helped straight away to know that I don't seem to be the only one who struggles. Even the Apostle Paul seems to struggle with some issues like this. In Romans 7, he talks about this from verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. It's clear that there's a spiritual war going on within each of us. God, as we know, is the victor in this war. We can know that for certain. But every so often, if you're anything like me, we can be weak and we can allow the devil in and he wins the odd battle here and there. And I can get sort of really downtrodden at times like that. So we need to cling on to that victory that has been won for us. So let me go back to my first question. I struggle to understand what it means. First of all, the phrase itself, self-control. Surely this isn't about me, it's about God. We've already read what self wants, and it's the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Shouldn't this read spirit control instead? Maybe I don't quite understand the phrase, or it's distorted. So I took a leaf out of Martin's book and started looking up definitions. What exactly is self-control? I found a lot of definitions, and I'll share some of them with you. There's a book by Jerry Bridges called The Practice of Godliness, and he defines it as the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. The spirit-controlled Christian is a self-controlled Christian and will be a blessing to the church and the world. Above all else, he will bring glory to God. Self-control is also defined as the inward rule of regulation of every area of your life under the ultimate authority and control of God's Spirit in line with his word. The Jewish writer Philo described it as having superiority over every desire. By definition, self-control means ruling your emotions because you have a higher goal. Because you want to please and honour God, you have to go against your feelings of the moment. He produces in us the ability to control every area of our lives in line with his holy purpose. That implies responsibility on your part. So if that's what self-control is, what isn't it? Self-control is not self-willed, but it is connected with the will. Self-controlled person submits himself to God's will. Self-control is not legalism, Legalists attempt to look spiritual to others by keeping their man-made rules, and they judge those who do not keep their rules. Self-control is not self-denial. Self-denial is denying yourself certain legitimate comforts and imposing certain hardships for some spiritual value. Self-control is not rigid, but flexible. The aim of self-control is always to enable us to love God and love others. So back to what it is. Self-control is a sanctuary. It's a guardian to the heart that wards off and protects the Christian believer from the attack of Satan's kingdom. Self-control keeps us out of the bondage and captivity of the flesh. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence, as it allows the beauty of the new nature to shine forth from our lives. Sin is always very selfish, arrogant, defiant, and with self-indulgence at its root. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon recording every sort of self-indulgence and realizing it's just like chasing the wind. It was empty. It never brings true peace, it never brings enjoyment, never brings satisfaction, and it never brings happiness. God wants us to enjoy life, but we need to be self-controlled in order to grow and deepen in our relationship with God and walk in the good works and his purposes that he has planned for our lives. Self-control is a necessary quality in order to be set free in heart and soul and not be held captive by any of Satan's devices. Your life used to be a playground of the enemy. Now we set up a guard, a boundary around that heart. That which is gained by Christ is protected by Christ. We do not give our lives or our hearts over to the enemy again. The Bible, the proper source of wisdom, talks about self-control an awful lot. In Proverbs 29 and in Proverbs 1, it talks about self-control being the mark of a wise person. In Galatians and Titus, we read about self-control being an aspect of Christian character. Self-control affects the whole person. And it's physical self-control, mental discipline, controlled speech. Self-control is a response to persecution. In Matthew and Luke, it talks about those that are persecuted remaining faithful. And that's an element of self-control as well. What are the consequences then when we don't show self-control? The dangers, as it were, of the loss of self-control. In Proverbs 18, verse 7, it says, "The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips." Psalm 106, 32 and 33. "At Meribah, too, they angered the Lord, causing Moses serious trouble. They made Moses angry, and he spoke foolishly." We all know that Moses didn't make it into the promised land, did he? Because he lost self-control. So there are consequences, aren't there? In Proverbs 29, it says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." And that's another one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy. And we lose that joy when we lose self-control. It's not put there to hem us in, it's there to give us life. Self-control enables us to enter into that life that God just so longs for each of us to have. And it's a great life. In Romans 1, 28 and 29, it says this, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrelling, deception, malicious behaviour and gossip." Again, when we turn our backs on God, we lose access to that life, don't we? We have a great God who just has a boundless pot of forgiveness, and we can come back to him again. So if we turn away, let us be swift at turning back, because he has open arms for us, just waiting for us. Proverbs 5, 22 and 23 says, "An evil man is held captive by his own sins, They are ropes that catch him and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Again, in Proverbs, it says, it is not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honours for yourself. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. We already talked about how self-control acts as a guard. It's like a wall around our heart, and a city without walls is vulnerable, isn't it? And our heart, you know, without that wall of protection around it, is vulnerable. We fall back into the old ways, the ways of the flesh. So let's keep that wall strong. In Proverbs 16, it says, better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Ambition, pride, they can get in the way as well, can't they? Walls can be replaced sometimes with walls that shouldn't be there. So let's be aware of that. So that's what self-control is. It's a protection, a guardian, as it were, against our old selves and the devil. Let's go back to my second struggle, my second question. What should we do about obtaining self-control? Again, I'll turn to the Bible. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 7. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promise. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. And returning again to Galatians 5, which we've read so many times over these last few weeks, I'm going to read more of it than just the few verses that we've been concentrating on. So starting at verse 16 in Galatians 5, it says this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So it's clear we need the Spirit. That's the answer, isn't it? The Spirit of God living in us. How do we get it? Well, I believe it's through teaching. And I think that's one of the roles that the church has, to teach us the truth of God's word. In Titus 2, it says this, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And in order to be taught, we need to be humble. We need to submit. In 1 Peter, it says, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of satisfying your own desires. You didn't know any better then. So I believe it's a willingness to be taught and a desire deep within us a humble attitude that none of us know it all. We need to learn more. And every time I come to church or go along to a connect group or just have fellowship, share a time of Bible study with people, I learn more about God. And it's always amazing. It's incredible. Every single time. The love, we can never grasp it. We sing songs that sort of echo that. How can we grasp the love of God? We can't, but we can get more of it. We should be eager. We should be eager to get more of it in our lives. Not so it just stays there, so it spills out, because that's what God wants. It wants His Spirit to live in us and then flow out through us into others. So my third question, and this is a bit of a negative question, I struggle to see much evidence of it in my life. And I struggle with guilt. It's one of the things that the devil knows I'm weak in. He likes to knock me when I'm down. And I know I make mistakes. But I was thinking, as I was trying to prepare this, looking back, trying to see evidence of the Spirit in my life. And when I actually looked closely, and I do say this in humbleness, I did find the Spirit at work in my life. When someone cuts me up on the road, I don't always sound my horn or shake my fist. Sometimes I offer a prayer for their safety. When someone treats me badly or upsets me, I don't always find a way of getting back at them. Sometimes I just apologise for causing them to act that way and pray that they would know peace. When things don't turn out how I want, I don't always complain about my lot to as many people as I can. Sometimes I thank God for the things that have turned out even better than I'd hoped. In fact, any time we exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, we're also showing self-control. And I found it a lot easier to look at the times when I exhibited those aspects of the Spirit, rather than just concentrating on self-control. And that encouraged me. I know in myself I can't please God, but through His Spirit at work in me, I can. And that's amazing. I know I'm not consistent. Many times it's the old fruit of the flesh that I still produce. But I do know that thanks be to God, He is at work in me, in all of us, by His Spirit. I know that I'm a work in progress. But in Philippians it says, continue to work out your salvation with a fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And it also says that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until that day of Christ Jesus. So if I look closely, there is good fruit produced in me, but I want more. I want there to be more. So my prayer is this, that I would have more of God's Spirit in me, that I would be more open to His influence, and I would display more of His character and be truly self-controlled. That's the end of what I have to say on self-control. Hopefully, actually, that's the end of what God has to say on self-control, because if it came from me, it would be rubbish. But if it came from Him, it's worth listening to. So what about the whole series? I think I should try and draw it to a close. I was trying to sort of explain to myself, we've got one fruit, but there's just many different flavours. And I thought of it maybe like a glass of wine. An expert will sample a glass of wine and he'll be able to detect blackberry and goodness knows what in there. There's different flavours, isn't there, of wine. And I think so it is with the Spirit. There's different flavours of the Spirit. And they're all in stark contrast to that of the flesh. I'm going to leave it to a guy called Chris Tigreen to actually sum it up. I read his devotional every day. And in one of them he said this about the fruit of the Spirit. Our experience with the Spirit is deeply internal. The evidence of it is not. God is not purely a private matter, however much we might want him to be. When he enters in, he expects to shine out. One description of his shining is in the list of spiritual fruit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The purpose of these traits is not productivity, it's character. And not just any character, but God's. This is a description of what God is like. For us, this isn't a goal to achieve, it's a person to receive. That's why we're a little off the mark when we pray for more patience, love, or joy. He loves that desire, but what we really long for is not an attribute that can be partitioned off from the rest of his nature. We don't need the fruit of the Spirit, we need the Spirit. He produces the fruit himself. Focus not on the character traits, but on your relationship with the Spirit, his life within you. He offers fruit, not separate fruits. Going deeper with him will produce that fruit, his nature, even if you aren't aware of it. He flows into us in order to flow out from us. Ask him to magnify himself within you, and his nature will become part of who you are.